For the past couple of, actually the last, today would be 5 weeks, we've been talking about idols. Idols are those things or attitudes that are in our life that begin to supersede God for priority within our life. We want to please or have these idols more than we want to have God. And that grieves the heart of God. Many a time, a married couple, hearts in love, have begun their life together. And then the husband or the wife become so focused on their job, their hobby, their career, that seems to almost supersede their relationship with their spouse. And before you know it, their marriage begins to fall apart because someone else has taken that heart's place. God longs for our heart, and one of the first things we talked about was that God's not going to take second place. He doesn't want to share your affections with anyone. We've talked about several idols. Today we're going to talk about one that we all face, one that we all have: money. I've got here a 1, a 5, a 10, a 20, a 50, and a 100. I want to make certain I had all denominations of money. Because you see, if we're not careful, we fall in love with it, and we become almost like a Ebenezer Scrooge, or we become like one of these celebrities who just buys everything they can buy and gets everything they can get, or an athlete who suddenly gets a lot of money, and when they retire, they're bankrupt because they spend it on something. When God would have us see it as a tool instead of a thing to be possessed. But I thought before we got into the sermon, I want to do a quiz. I know that all of you know this, and I don't want everybody shouting out at one time. Tell you what I'll do, I'll have you raise your hand. What picture is on the $1 bill? Whose picture, James? George Washington. All right. You did good, James. All right. Let's get tougher. Whose picture's on a $5 bill? Who? Abraham Lincoln. I believe those were our two greatest presidents. Do you know whose picture is on a $10 bill? It's getting a little bit, James. You know? Alexander Hamilton. You've been handling some money lately, haven't you? Wow. All right. You're doing good. Now we have a $20 bill. It gets a little bit harder. Whose picture's on a 20? I got to ask my wife. Ginger? Andrew Jackson. James knew that, didn't you? By the way, yes, this is mine, and I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to. If anybody needs the 1 or the 5, I'll give it to you, but I need the rest. All right? How about the nice 50? Everybody knows who's on a 50? Marcel? Who? Amanda? Ulysses S. Grant. But the big one, the one that we all want to have a handful. Most all of us know who's on this one because of what they are. Now, wait a minute. Mr. Malachi. Malachi, whose picture is on here? Who? Benjamin Franklin. That's why people will often refer to, do you have any Franklins? They want to see some hundreds. Now, these are just denominations of money. But I'm telling you, to so many people in our culture today, they become an idol. I want to get all I can because there's things I want and I need money for it. People every week go and spend money on the lottery. Why? They hope they can win a lot of Franklins or Benjamins. They want the money. Or they go to Shreveport wanting the money. But let me tell you, as Christians, where it becomes a little bit difficult for us. Our culture, everything around us, most of people on our job, most of the television shows that we watch, certainly all the advertisements that we see are telling you, you need money. Money makes you valuable. The more you have, the more important you are. Our culture is screaming it at us. And yet, as Christians, we know that God wants us to use it as a tool. That He wants to give through us. And that it's not really ours. That everything belongs to God. I gave you the simple exercise last week, and I've heard from some of you that have practiced it. This is not my house. This is God's house. Not my car. God's car, and God needs a better car. Not my television, God's television. And it's this whole thing, and this is where it gets trouble for us. How much? How much do we need to give to God to please Him and to honor Him? And how much do we get to keep to meet our needs? What do we do? I've seen so many things through the years. Years ago, when I was pastoring down in Collins, Mississippi, what we did there when we took the offering up, there was a communion table at the front. And I would ask for our ushers to come forward and they'd take the offering. And they did something I'd never seen before. They took the offering, came up front, put the offering plates on the table, and pulled their billfold out and started making change. I had never seen that before. But I think they kind of looked to see how much was in the offering plate and to determine how much they needed to give. But we always wonder about it, don't we? How much? When I was first saved, and I'll confess this, I looked at ushers like vultures. They want my money. And when you start off, don't you feel kind of like that? Well, they're passing the plate, I guess. I ought to put something in. I hope I got a 5. I don't want to give this 20. I saw them as vultures because I had not yet grown in the Lord. I thought it was all mine for me to do with. But then as I began to grow in the Lord, I began to understand it's not mine. Is God's. And you could see my progress and my growth with God by my offerings, how they increase as I begin to let go of more and let go of more and learn. It was hard for me to learn that I could live on less and somehow God would multiply the less and make it more. But it's hard to tell that to a new Christian who's just looking at dollars and cents. But I'm going to tell you, God wants to bless you. God wants to just rain down His blessing upon you. But there's a problem. All right? The problem is, what are you going to do with it when He blesses you? Let me tell you something that you may not know, and I'm involved in it right now. Whenever you build a building and you pour concrete, or a parking lot and you pour concrete, you create what is called an impervious environment. Alan, is that right? In other words, when it rains, it can't absorb that water. So where's the water going? And the city engineers have to look at your plans and determine how much is going to be coming off and where it's going before they allow you to build. Well, God looks at us and says, if I give them more than they need, is their heart going to be impervious? And if it is, where's it going? What are they going to do with it? And I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced as we become givers that God says, let's begin to shower them. Let's begin to bless them. Because it's going in the right direction. It's not just all puddling up in their lives and messing up their lives. And you do understand, don't you, that money messes people up. Just look at some of the reviews, some of the studies of people who've won great lottery amounts, or athletes who've come into a lot of money, and all their lives is destroyed. I want to talk to you about how you and I have to see giving. John Wesley was preaching in a field outside of London. The great itinerant preacher who began the movement called Methodism was preaching, and it had been raining for several days, so the crowds were down to just a few thousand. But there was an old farmer there sitting next to a friend of his, and Wesley began to preach on money. And Wesley preached on money, and his first point was this: you should make as much money as you could make. And he preached on that for about a half hour. That is your responsibility to get out and work and toil and make money. Because God can use that money, but you need to make, that money. And the farmer leaned over to his friend and said, I like that preaching. I've never heard it put like that before. Because the farmer was used to getting up early, staying out there late and working to make money. Second point came along, and Wesley said, when you're making this money, you need to save as much as you can save. And he preached a lot about a simple lifestyle. Not feeling like you had to have everything, because if you haven't learned this yet, everything that you own also owns you. Every possession you think you have has you. But he preached on saving and being conservative and a simple lifestyle. Farmer leaned over to his friend and said, I like that, don't you? That's what I'm doing. Third point came along. Wesley's third point was this: you've been making the money, saving the money. Now give away as much of it as you can give away. Farmer leaned over to his friend and said, he's done gone now and ruined the sermon. But you do understand, don't you, that from God's perspective, he blesses us that he might bless through us. To add to the kingdom of God, support of the church, support of missionaries, and to those who were hurting. Now let me take you to a scripture and show you how we're supposed to give in God's direction. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. All right. The Apostle Paul, and by the way, this is one of the few distinct directives on giving in the New Testament. He says, remember this, A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. Paul's keeping it very simple so we can understand it, isn't he? But the farmer who plants generously will get a generous crop. You should each make up your mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all of your need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Here's the point, and I want you to get this. Main point of the sermon: to topple the idol of money, we must be generous and cheerful givers. To topple the idol of money, we must be generous and cheerful givers. Paul says, the farmer that plants generously will get a generous crop. Then down here he says, and God will give generously to those of you in need. To give generous means not to be a Scrooge, not to want to hold on to it all, not to give from just our extra, but maybe even give a little bit till it hurts. That's generous. I've just got to think, from everything I've read, everything I know about the Word of God, that when we give generously, God says, wow. Didn't Jesus say something like that once? He was standing at the receipt of custom, which meant in the temple, the offering plates, as we would call them, would be at the front. And people would come by at certain times of the day and put their money in the plate. And people could stand and watch. Jesus, one day, the Bible says, was standing at the receipt of custom. And there were some wealthy people coming by, kind of putting in those wads that would choke a horse. Are you familiar? They gave a lot of money. And Jesus' disciples went, wow, you see that? That's pretty good, wasn't it? And then a widow came by. No, that's of note. That meant she had no husband to provide for her. She did not have someone looking out for her. And she put in just a few coins. And the disciples kind of looked off, and Jesus said, guys, you missed it. This woman gave the biggest offering of anybody because she gave all she had. You see, it's not how much you put in the plate. It's really how much you keep in your pocket that God's looking at. Because as long as you've got money in your pocket, why does he need to give you anymore? Interesting thought. And he always gives it with overflow. Giving, friends, is a heart issue. It's an issue that says, God, I love you, I'm going to give. If today one of my children or grandchildren called and they said, Dad, we've got an emergency. We need X number of $1,000. You know what my first question would be? How much? If I don't have it, I'll borrow it. You know why? Because I love them. We give to God out of love because of what he did for us at the cross. And we love others because God first loved us. And we are commanded to love each other as much as we love ourselves. So here's what I want you to understand again. God expects us to give generously and cheerfully. And you'll never be able to give cheerfully until you get a right attitude with God and it becomes a joy and the pleasure to give to him. All right. Now I'm going to take you to another scripture. This is Paul at the conclusion of his first epistle to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16:2. We've got it on the screen for you. On every Lord's day, each of you should put aside some amount of money. Now, this is Paul directing the church. On each Lord's day, each of you should put aside some amount of money in relation to what he has earned, and you should be saving it for the offering. Every Lord's day. Four simple points here, and we'll go through them quickly for you. The first one, we are to give, first of all, regularly, on every Lord's day. All right. Now, some of you, if you're not very familiar with the scriptures, Sundays are the Lord's day. The people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, worship on what day? Saturday. The Sabbath, the seventh day in the week when God rested. Jesus worshiped on Saturday. All of his disciples worshiped on Saturday. But after the resurrection, which happened on what day of the week?
Sunday.
The followers of Christ began to meet together on Sunday, because Jesus rose on Sunday, and they called it the Lord's Day. And it is the day that we still give to honor God, and as the biblical Sabbath, as a day of rest and a day of focus. Paul says, you should gather and give every Lord's Day, Sunday. By the way, if you're not here, you can't give usually. Now, if you're disciplined, you put it back. But a lot of people aren't that disciplined. By the way, speaking of discipline, I believe there are three disciplines that if we will do them, it's why God put them in place to keep us close to Him. Three things, if you'll just do these three simple things, I believe you'll keep a close walk with God. Number one, worship on the Lord's Day. If you do that simple thing, worship on the Lord. But Pastor, you don't understand. I've had a hard week. But it's the Lord's Day. It's not a rest day. Pastor, I need to get with my family. No, it's the Lord's Day. It's not the family day. Now, the family can gather with you on the Lord's Day, but it's still the Lord's Day. Pastor, I just didn't sleep good last night at all. Still the Lord's Day. So we gather together on the Lord's Day. That's the first. And it's on the Lord's Day that you'll be encouraged, that you'll be taught Scripture to keep you walking closer to God. We need the Lord's Day. Second thing is giving. Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. So when you give, you're giving treasure to God and you're moving your heart toward God. Giving is a discipline of maintaining your relationship with God, just like coming to worship is. And there's a third one I think he's put in place for us, and that is prayer. Because when you pray, you stop and you turn your mind and your heart to God. And you tell Him your needs and you're telling Him your problems. If you'll do those three things, if you'll be at church on the Lord's Day, if you will give sacrificially, generously and cheerfully, and if you set aside a prayer time, that you come before God and pray, God can keep you close to His heart. You stay in a much closer relationship with the Lord God. And parents, teach your children the importance of attendance by being here. Can I tell you a secret? And I've just got to thinking about this. When I was small, my parents went to church. But from my high school years, and they just didn't go. Probably started around the fifth or sixth grade. They just quit going to church. I still remember the routine every Sunday. My parents would get up. My father would get the newspaper, go sit down in his easy chair, recline back, open up the newspaper, and turn on the television. Okay? And you know what channel he would turn it to? The Gospel Jubilee. And he would sit there and read the newspaper, listening to them singing gospel songs. We got up, and there for a couple of years, we kind of wondered, well, are we going to church or not? Well, I guess we're not going. Is it surprising that when I became a teenager and a young adult, church wasn't important to me? Because my parents, at the top of their voice, said to me, it's not important to us. You teach your children about church. You teach your children about giving, and allow them to see you give. Allow them to see you write that check. Allow them to see where your values are. You're teaching your children. Number two, from this passage, we learn that we are to give individually. He says, on every Lord's day, let each of you, each of you, regardless of income, we can all give. We can all set aside. We can't have someone else give for us. Did you know that we can rationalize anything? Did you know that? If you want to buy that new car, you can rationalize it in your own mind. Well, if I buy a new car, I won't have any car repair bills. That's rationalizing a bad decision. You can rationalize. The couple that decide to get a divorce because they basically both become very selfish and they fight all the time, rationalize the divorce that it would be good for the children if they're not in a fighting home. Know what would be good for the children for you to quit fighting. Get your hearts right with God. But we rationalize, and we can rationalize not giving, when in fact, God holds us accountable. Isn't it amazing how we give when it's something we want to do? I've been with churches who've started softball teams before. And some of the guys who join the softball teams are those that really just don't hardly ever give anything. But you start the softball team and you say, guys, we got 15 of us on the team and it's going to be a $300 fee. Everybody's got to pay $20. And they say, well, here's mine. They know they have a responsibility. Guys, in the church, we're part of a team. We work together. If you don't give, let me ask you this. Who are you going to ask to give in your place? Or is it just not going to be given? The body of Christ can't do the work of the church because we've decided to keep it for ourselves. It's individual. It's us being faithful to God and giving to God, realizing that relationship. Third one, I want to hit it quickly. I had a problem with the third one, spelling the word proportionately. I called Ginger and asked her, I forget what I had, but I said, how do you spell this word? I think it was purposely. I said, Ginger, how do you spell purposely? She said, well, Ken, first of all, it ain't a word. I said, what do you mean it ain't a word? How can purposely not be a word? Stana thought what you always said. If you can't spell it a couple of ways, you're not creative. She said, but Ken, it's not a word. Okay. So anyway, the one we went with here and we're going with now is proportionately. Here's what that means. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm going to give you a brief history of tithing. Because I do believe 10% is important. I don't think it's the goal. I think it's where we start. Okay? I think it's a milestone along the way of where God takes us. In the Old Testament, a practice was established called tithing. Abraham started it when he gave 10% of what he had collected to the high priest Melchizedek. 10%, that's what tithe means. We find throughout the history of Israel the giving of the tithe, the giving of the tithe, the giving of the tithe, 10%. But Israel gave a lot more than 10% because they had 3 yearly tithes and several yearly offerings they had to do on top of the tithe. Israel actually gave around 23% of what God blessed them with back to the kingdom. But here's the problem. It was always done out of duty. It was always an obligation to be fulfilled. It was under what we would call under law. This is what you give. We live under grace. And we just really don't find tithing per se taught in the New Testament. Because I think God expects us in the New Testament to be far more generous under grace than we are under law. Again, I think tithing 10% is a good starting point or is a plateau to reach in your life. For some of us, that might mean that we need to get ourselves out of debt, pay something off, sell something because we're paying for our new car or whatever it is with God's money. And depending on where you are in life, the college student that has a part-time job and have happened to try to work things out, tithe may be all they can give. Maybe you've got a family and you're working and God's blessing you and your income's going up. Your first thought ought not be, now what more can I buy? First thought ought to be, how much more can I give? Boy, that's radical thinking, isn't it? You mean God's not blessing me so I can have more stuff to drive me crazy? No. He's blessing you that he might bless through you. The retired person may not have a lot of expenses. Of course, don't have a lot of income either, do we? But our giving can be much more steady. And when we can again, we need to increase it. And again, we can't keep justifying robbing God. And that's the way God sees it. You do know that, don't you? Now, when the offering is collected here, our ushers count it. They give it to Tammy who records it. It goes to the bank. Do you think it would be smart for us to keep it all just laying in there on the desk? No, because we both know somebody may come in there and take it. God says when we don't give him what is his, that's what we're doing. He says, you're stealing from me. Preacher came by to see the farmer one Sunday. Was visiting with the farmer and he says, Tom, I see you've got 10 new calves on the ground. Yeah, 10 good-looking little calves on the ground. He said, well, don't forget one of those calves is God's. He said, I know one of them's God's. A couple weeks after that, when they took up an offering and he knew the farmer had sold the calves, it was a milk herd, and that's what they do. They sell the calves off young. He said, Tom, I know you sold those calves, and I noticed in the offering You didn't account for a calf. He said, well, Pastor, God's calf died. We can't justify being disobedient to God. Number four, where I have my spelling problem, purposefully. Let me tell you about two dear saints I met in Mississippi. Learned a lot from them. Miss Florence and Miss Beulah. First of all, back when I was in Mississippi, our telephone was what they called a party line. Anybody know what a party line is? That meant if it's got one ring, it might be Miss Florence on the call for her. Two rings might be Miss Beulah. Three rings might be the pastor and his wife. And come to find out, they did listen to most of our conversations, just in case something was up and they needed to know what was going on. But as these two became older, and coming to church was far more difficult for them, I would go by and visit them without exception. Before I would leave, they'd hand me an envelope that was sitting on their kitchen table between the salt and pepper. They would hand it to me, and they would say, this is God's money. Would you put it in the plate for me, Sunday preacher? Here's what they did. When they got their check every month and they cashed it, they would take part of it. They were very ardent tithers then. They would take the tithe and it would go in an envelope, sealed, God's money. First, out here in our foyer, we've got a banner that says First Fruits. God expects the first and the best. Don't wait till the end of the harvest and take the scrubbings and say, this is my gift. No. God wants the best. They were so faithful in their giving, and I learned so much about deciding ahead of time where it's going. Has God blessed you recently? You need to purposely look at your money and tell your money where it's going instead of allowing your emotions or your feelings or your desires to be what guide you. Let me tell you a story. We'll close. I'm going to take and share it from the scriptures, and then we'll take and read a few things about it. It's about a man named Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, we've got that, 32, all right. Now, let me tell you what's happening here. Christ was crucified a few months earlier, rose from the dead. The church is growing gangbusters. But at this point, the church is all Jews. A lot of the people being saved had come in for the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Passover. They're there. They don't have a job. A lot of the Jews that turned to Christ were fired from their job because they claimed Jesus was the Messiah. And the Jewish council said, no, he was not. He was a false prophet. They lost their jobs. So the early church is going through a lot of financial stress and strain. Although they were going through stress and strain, this is what happened. All the believers were of one heart and mind. They all felt that what they owned was not their own. They understood stewardship. It's not ours, it's God's. They shared everything they had. And the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was upon them all. God's blessing, the preaching, it's all focused on Jesus. I love this next quote. There was no poverty among them, even though they don't have jobs, they've come from a foreign land, and a lot of them are widows. And listen to this next. Because the people who owned land and houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. Sounding a little drastic, isn't it? I'm supposed to sell something I own? Sometimes. I'm supposed to let go of a desire I have? Sometimes. If God's going to be honored. And I love this here. For instance, I love the way Luke gives us an example. He doesn't just tell the story. He says, for example, there was a man named Joseph, one of the apostles, they nicknamed him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles for those in need. Barnabas was what we call an encourager. His name means son of encouragement. The apostles are preaching. People are coming into the kingdom. And at this point, they're dealing with the stress and the strain of a lot of needs. I mean, there's a lot of homeless people here. He's trying to find somewhere they can sleep. How do we feed them all? The Jewish people always took up offerings to care for the hurting. Well, they wouldn't give that to these Christians because they saw that they had left the Jewish faith. They wouldn't give it to them. But because someone had the heart to say, you know what, I really don't need this. Be honest with you guys. What do we need? What do we need? Oh, we need a bigger house and a nicer house until one day your children decide that you need to live in a much smaller home. You don't need that much. And sometimes you can find one of these much smaller homes and they will let you have in that room a piece of furniture of your own. That's all you need. But ours get awfully big, don't we? I need. No, you don't. You won't. And you won't. Barnabas was an encourager because he allowed God to use him. I believe God blessed Barnabas. You follow in the New Testament. Boy, did God use him. Because he was a giver. Now, one of the things I told Tammy Davis years ago, when she started taking our offering and recording who gave, I don't know what you give. I don't know who gives the most. I don't know who gives the least. But I told her one day, I said, Tammy, here's what I ask of you. If you ever notice somebody's giving really drastically changing, let me know. Because it means something is going on in their life. If it increases, it means God, maybe God's blessing them. And I want to rejoice with them in that. But if their offering is dropping off, it means their heart's turning away from God. And I want to know so I can reach out to them. Where's your heart today in relation to things? Are you like an Ebenezer Scrooge? You're just holding on, this is mine? Or are you like Barnabas? You know, I really don't need that. Why don't I give it to the kingdom? Let God bless it. Stand with me if you would. Guys back in the back, do me a favor, good enough, God is enough. I want you to recite this with me, okay? God is enough. He sees all, knows all, is everywhere, and can do anything. He created me, loves me, guides me, and provides for me. I will walk with Him, talk to Him, trust Him, and obey Him. God is enough for me. And the best way you can say it, the best way you can say, I don't need anything but God, is to be a generous and cheerful giver. Father God, direct us, encourage us, teach us each individually how you would have us respond and give, Lord. Burden each of our hearts. Take us on that path and growth with Christ. But may we, Father, be generous. And in that, Father, may we do it with a smile, because we know it puts a smile on your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'll ask for our usher.